I think it was about 3 weeks ago this morning that I was discussing the text in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians in the 3rd verse, "You're in our hearts to die and live with you." And I didn't get near through with that, so it's my purpose this morning to take up where I left off then and proceed a little further with this dying and living matter. I believe we discussed the thought that Jesus, through death, said that he, through death, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil had the power of death because he had the power of sin. Sin and death are always inseparable companions. Anywhere that you find sin, death's hot on its heels. It's coming right along and associated with it. Well, Jesus, in order to reach that case and break the power of that, he had to get right down in there and die to break the power of death. Now, sin is death, or it produces death. And the same is true of you and me. In order to break the power of sin and the death that sin brings in our lives, we have to get right down there and die. Just die to it. What it means to die to a thing is to put it out of your life by definite, deep, irrevocable decision. Just as much as it'll be put out of your life on the day of your death when you lose your ability to do those things. Now, we have a text in the 6th chapter of Romans, in the 6th verse, and we discussed that some 3 weeks ago this morning. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Now, that's the secret of this whole thing, is our identity with Christ. Being identified with him in his death, in his resurrection, and in him, we all died. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, when you die to a thing, that thing is going to be gone out of your life. If you die to sin, you're not going to be sinning anymore. Henceforth we should not serve sin. We've died to it. Now, we have a text in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 31. Paul says, "I die daily." Now, this seems to indicate that this death that we're talking of here is a perpetual thing. And it is something that is to be experienced in our lives continually, right along. My advice to you is that when you put something to death in your life, don't ever let it resurrect. Don't ever take anything back into your life that you put out of it. Don't ever take anything off of the altar that you put on the altar. Be like Abraham. Stand and guard your sacrifice till life's sun sets. You remember that Abraham made a sacrifice, laid it out there. The Lord didn't come right then, but Abraham stood by, and it said when the fowls of the air came down to feed on his sacrifice, he drove them away. And then when the sun was going down and it was getting dark, see, he stayed there till the day ended. You and I are to do the same thing. Just stay right by our sacrifice till life's sun sets, till our day of life is ended, and hold everything complete and intact in our sacrifice right on the altar, and guard it with our lives. Now, I die daily. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he says, I keep under my body. He was crucified. He crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. But now, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He seemed to realize, he said, lest that after I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. He seemed to realize that after he had been crucified with Christ, after he had crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof, that they could resurrect in him, assert themselves, and cause his overthrow, that he might be a castaway. So he said, I just keep under my body and bring it into subjection. One translation says, I beat it down. Seems I see the Apostle Paul as a pugilist. And he's got his body down, and he's just standing there over it, and every time it tries to rise up, he just gives it another lick and knocks it back down. Won't let it assert itself at all. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If you allow the affections and lusts of the flesh to assert themselves at all in you, they're going to take you. They'll destroy you and bring about your overthrow and your downfall and cause you to be a castaway. The Word of God says, give no place to the devil. If you give him any place, he'll take some more place. If you just give a little ground to him, he'll cash in on that. And the first thing you know, he'll just be moved in on you. Give no place to the devil. Keep under your body. Die daily. As things come up to test your consecration and test your sacrifice and your death life, so to speak. Die to that too. Just put that out and don't permit it to have any part nor place in your life. Paul, describing the way that, well, let me get this text first before I say that. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, he says, so then death worketh in us. It was just a working something, working right in him. Folks, that's what you and I need, is a something working in us just like a leaven. Death worketh in us, but life in you. Now, as a result of this death working in him, he was able to be an instrument in instrument in the hands of God of bringing life to others. Now, you and I are not going to be instrumental in the salvation of souls, and let me remind you of this, that the Church of God in the earth is a soul-saving institution. That's our mission here. That's the only purpose we have for our existence as a church, is to be a soul-saving institution. When we lose that, interest out of our lives, when we lose that zeal out of our souls, that burden for saving souls, we just as well disband and close our doors and go on our way. That's the only cause we have for our existence here, is a soul-saving institution. But we will never be able to be instrumental in the hands of God in carrying out this mission and being a soul-saving institution until death works its work in us. This death to sin, death to self. Paul said in the 6th chapter of Galatians in verse 14, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and me unto the world. Now, he had found his glory in the cross because of what the cross afforded him. Because of the experience that had been provided for him at the cross. And through his coming to the cross and being identified with Christ in his death and resurrection, he had found his glory in the cross. Consequently, in describing this experience and the way of life that it produced in him, he said in 1 Corinthians 10:33, I am become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now let me read just a few verses here preceding this. This says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Now here's this death life working in him. Who is it among us that would not be concerned about our own profit and our own welfare? Yet God's word teaches us, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Folks, when it comes down to doing this, we have some dying to do. Dying out to self-interest and to selfish aims and purposes in our lives. Not seeking our own profit and not seeking our own, but every man another's wealth. Seeking ways and means that we, by whatever sacrifice may be involved, may be a blessing to another soul, might enrich and help another life, or might be instrumental in the hands of God of saving someone. Even as Jesus, as he held the cup in his hand at the communion table, the Word of God said he took the cup and he gave thanks. That's been a great thing to me. Number of times I've meditated on that text. He took the cup and he gave thanks. That cup was a cup of death, his own death. It was a cup of blood, his own blood. It was a cup of suffering, his suffering. It was a cup with a shadow of the cross over it, his own cross. But he held it and he gave thanks. He was thankful that he had coursing in his veins blood that was efficacious to make an atonement for sin. And that by making the sacrifice and laying down his life, he could provide salvation for all humankind. And he was thankful. Now, this death life is something like that. When we see a sacrifice that we can make, a service we can render, a thing that we may do, even at our own hurt, our own expense, so to speak, that might enrich and bless another life or save another soul, be thankful that I'm able to do that. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and the 1st verse, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." What mind? A mind to suffer? Yes, but more than that, a mind to suffer for others. Bear the burdens of others. Make sacrifices in behalf of others. And that we might please all men in all things, not seek our own profit. Now, this same man says in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and beginning with verse 19, he said, "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Now, folks, we don't know a great deal about that, do we? We just have our own course to follow, our own beaten path laid out for us. Our interests are important to us, and those things that bring to us profit and benefit and are paramount in our lives, we just don't know very much about. Even though we're free, free men, free from all men, just making ourselves servants to all men, that we might gain some of them. Now, there's not many folks living today that know very much about that. But that's this death life that this man was writing about and teaching about. Now, he says, "Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, I became as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Somebody says, "I'm not going to put myself in any position like that. I'm not going to live my life in any straitjacket, just trying to be all things to all men." That's that death life we're talking about, folks. We're talking about you and me fulfilling our mission here as a soul-saving institution in this world. Now, he said, "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." We don't know too much about that, do we? "This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker with you." I do this for the gospel's sake. Just how much are you and I willing to put ourselves out for the gospel's sake? How much sacrifice are we willing to make for the gospel's sake? How much are we willing to suffer in the flesh for the gospel's sake? We get flesh and blood in it so much. And it's just a matter of doing something for somebody. And if they don't do something for me, well, I'm not obligated to put myself out for them and so on. But we lose sight of the gospel's sake in it. This man's describing his death life, his crucified life. The way he lived, And he said he didn't seek his own profit. He said in the third chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse 7, he says, the things that were gained to me, that it'd be a natural benefit to him in his natural life, I counted loss for Christ. And he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but waste, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's the death life. Things that were gained to him, he just counted them loss for Christ. When Christ is involved, when the gospel's involved, when the influence of the church is involved, when souls are involved, when there are sacrifices to be made to enrich lives and bless souls, everything else goes out the window. He says, Christ died for us, and henceforth we who live should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us. Live unto him. Little paradox here, we obtain life by dying, and the more completely and thoroughly you can die, the more abundantly you can live. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. In the 12th chapter of John, let's see, maybe it'd be about verse 24, close there. This is where Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem to the feast. Some Greeks came up there and wanted to see him, and some of the disciples went to Jesus and said, there's some Greeks here that want to see you. Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Then he backed up that thought with this: except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now Jesus spake that of himself, but he turned right around in that next verse and applied it to us. He that would save his life will lose it. He that will lose his life in this world will find eternal life. Now, I wonder if maybe we might have a little secret opened up to us here. I wonder why that we abide so much alone. Why we are lacking in that pull, that drawing power, that influence of spiritual essence to draw some new souls into our congregation. Could we have a little secret here? Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Are we as dead as we should be? Have we moved out of ourselves to the extent that we should? Are we willing for Christ to use us by any and all means to be an instrument in his hands of saving a soul or enriching a life or blessing another. Now, as this death works in us, the power of death is broken. Now, bear in mind that the Scripture speaks of two classes of spiritual death. One is dead in sin, and that's the condition of all unregenerated, unsaved souls. One is dead to sin, and that's the condition of all saved people. Dead to sin. Now, if we don't keep that in mind, we might get a little mixed up at such a statement as I just made before that, that this death working in us destroys the power of death. As we die to sin and to self-interest and to this world and everything that the world has to offer and the lusts of the flesh and the affections and all that the flesh craves and goes out after, we just die to all of that. It destroys the power of the death of sin in our lives. And then we are alive unto God. He said in the 6th chapter of Romans, verse 11, says, "Reckon yourselves therefore to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And referring again to Hebrews 2:14, which is a very important text and a part of this discussion, and I've referred to it several times. It says, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Through death, he destroyed the power of death. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul says, "As dying, and behold, we live." There it is, folks, "as dying, and behold, we live." We're told in the 6th chapter of Romans in verse 4, that we are buried with him by baptism into death, into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should be in newness of life. We live by dying. We obtain spiritual life by dying to the destructive powers and elements and influences of the self-life and the flesh life and the worldly things and everything contrary to righteousness, and putting them out of our lives. We have a text in the 24th chapter of Luke, in verse 26. This is where Christ has joined the two disciples as they walked along toward on the Emmaus road that Lord's Day morning. And they were talking. We'll not go into all the conversation they had. But when they got to a certain point, Jesus said in this verse, he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into his glory?" What a strange statement. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into his glory? The last time they saw Jesus, He was a dreadful looking sight. They might have thought, well, do you call that glory? That blood and that spittle running together down over your beard and being crowned with thorns and mocked and clothed with a scarlet robe and then drug out of the city and hanged on a cross and dying there as a public spectacle to all of the motley crew. You call that glory? How could they comprehend this? How could they know that Christ had entered into his glory? He had. But how could they know it? Their eyes were holding. They didn't even know that was Jesus walking along there with them. How could they understand this? How can you and I understand this? Christ suffered these things, and that was his door of entrance into his glory. As he humbled himself, his Father highly exalted him, gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was highly exalted and glorified because he humbled himself to suffer these things. That was his door of entrance into glory. It says, we see Christ, Hebrews 2:9. We see Christ, who is made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He entered into his glory right through that channel. And folks, let me tell you, we enter into glory through a oneness with Christ, an identification with him in his death and in his resurrection. Being a partaker of him, as is described in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning with verse 53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What does it mean to eat his flesh, to drink his blood? It means to be a partaker of Christ. Just like our body absorbs and assimilates the food that we take into our body, eat and drink through the process of digestion and assimilation, so the soul of the individual, the inner man, the spiritual being, absorbs and assimilates the Christ life, the essences of Christ, into his very spiritual being after the same manner. And we become at a oneness with him. But folks, let me tell you this. We must eat the whole Christ. You remember the Paschal Lamb, which was a type of Christ, that the children of Israel were to kill and eat in their dwellings at the Passover season. It was all to be eaten, and it was to be eaten in one house. None of it was to be carried forth out of that house, and none of it was to remain over until the morning. All of it was to be eaten. Folks, the sense of this is that if we are a partaker of Christ, we must be a partaker of the whole Christ, the entire Christ, Christ in his suffering as well as Christ in his glory, Christ in his cross as well as Christ in his crown, identified with him in death, in his death as well as in his resurrection, dying unto sin that we might live unto Christ. We must be a partaker of the whole Christ. Paul puts the question to us, is Christ divided? Inferred answer, though he doesn't give it at that place, is no. Christ is not divided, and we cannot divide Christ and his glory from Christ and his suffering, and we cannot divide Christ and his crown from Christ and his cross. We just take the whole Christ and partake of him in his entirety and become identified with him in his death and then in his resurrection. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. What does that mean? It simply means that as long as I'm living around here, Christ is living. Because he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ. Such an identification with Christ. So possessed of the spirit and power and essence of Christ that just as long as I'm living around here, Christ is going to be here. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, Paul spoke to those Galatian brethren. He said, before whose eyes Christ has been set forth among you, crucified among you. Set forth right before your eyes, crucified among you. Now, what does that mean? Well, it couldn't mean that Christ was crucified among those Galatians up there. He was crucified down at Jerusalem. And you look at your map of this area, you'll see Galatia is pretty far removed from Jerusalem. And some of those folks may have seen Christ. I don't know. It's possible that none of them ever did. And it's almost certain that not many of them had. People didn't travel in those days like they do now. And they didn't get from one part of the other like they do to another in a few hours like they get there now. And Christ's ministry was down in Judea and around Jerusalem and Capernaum and Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee and in that area. It's almost certain that he never got up to Galatia, but Paul says he's been set forth right before your eyes, crucified among you. How could he say that? He could say that because he'd been there. And when he had been there, Christ was represented as crucified among them. And as he lived before them, he was so possessed of the essence and power and spirit of Christ that he could just tell them, wherever I've been, Christ been set forth right before your eyes, crucified among you. He's describing to us this death life, the way he lived. Well, there's another thought or two I'd like to get into, but the clock's gone around there. So I'm going to leave it right here. And trust the Lord to bless us all in all the ways we need to be all that he's calling on us to be by his grace.